Good evening. Tonight's going to be a somewhat of a controversial subject, but I hope that I can present it in such a way that there isn't any controversy over it when we get done and understand it. But I want to just tell you a little bit about something that happened to me about 20 years ago. I used to be, honestly, an Armenian. I was raised an Armenian. I believe you asked Jesus to come into your heart, and he forgave you based on the fact that you asked him. I was raised like that, and that's how I thought. And as I read through the Bible, I understood that, from my perspective, that's what I believed. I went to the shore one day with Pastor Tom. I went to Point Pleasant Beach, and this thing's ringing a little bit. We went to Point Pleasant Beach. That's good. And I was sitting there next to Tom. Carol and Jan were over here on the left side with under umbrella. We were over here on the right side under umbrella. And I sat there, and we were talking about this. And Tom had his Bible with him. And he showed me some verses that I'm going to try to present this evening. Honestly, they changed my view of all kinds of things about what I believed, used to believe. And it's been a fantastic blessing to know that Jesus really does rule and reign in everything. He does control everything. And the things that I just have to leave them up to him when I don't understand them. So it's been a very tremendous learning experience. So I'm going to try to communicate these things to you this evening. But I'm very thankful to Pastor Tom for the fact that he sat down there with me and showed me these verses. And then hopefully I can communicate those same things to you tonight. I'm going to ask you, let's just open up in a word of prayer and we'll go from there. Father, we just ask you to guide our steps this evening. May this little Bible study be productive, and may we approach the Word of God, Lord, and recognize with gravity, Lord, with gravity, great gravity, that this is your Word. This is your Word that's forever settled in heaven. This Word is inspired, and we are to believe exactly what it says, take it for what it says, face value, and learn and be submissive to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask you to go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to try to put together a chain of Bible verses, and we want to draw a conclusion at the end. This is a reference to the revelation of the Lord Jesus, Revelation 7, verses 7, or chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, this is Almighty. There's no controversy about who the authority is here. Okay. Now I want to ask you, who is this? For real, for real. How do you know it's Jesus? Well, it says he's Alpha and the Omega, but there's something else in here. He says, I need you to draw out here. I need to lay some concrete down that this is absolutely Jesus, and to prove that it really is Jesus. How do we know in verses 7 and 8 that it's really, really Jesus? He's coming in clouds. Okay, we'll give you that. It's even better than that. He pierced them. That's it. Nobody else was pierced. Okay, Jesus was the one that's pierced. Now let's read this thing over again. We're going to look at this. I want you to look at the words pierced and the words Almighty. Okay, those are the two words we're going to put together. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. All right. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn over to John chapter 8. I want you to, we're going to go to verse 48. Earlier in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus tells the Pharisees that unless you believe that he is the I Am, they're going to die in their sins. That's where Jesus, I believe, appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and then he said, "I am that I am." And then he claims here that he is the I am, and he says, "You're going to die in your sins unless you believe it." Now let's read the next 10-11 verses. Then the Jews answered and said to him, verse 48, John 8:48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now there's a reaction to this. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Point what I'm trying to make here, Jesus claimed to be the I am that spoke to Moses. Okay, is everybody on that page? If there's anybody that honestly doesn't understand that, okay? Now, it's the second real important thing that we're going to learn here tonight. It says, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus is here saying that Abraham actually saw him and was glad and rejoiced to see his day. Okay, does anybody know where Jesus saw Abraham? This is in the form of a Bible study. So don't be afraid to ask a question or raise your hand. If you answer the wrong question, it's fine. We all make mistakes, whatever. But does anybody know where Jesus actually met Abraham? You may not know the Bible verse, but Troy, you can't answer. Yes? Say again? Yes. Okay. Right before he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Genesis 18. But I want to run you back a chapter before that. Let's go to Genesis 17. It's very good. It's excellent when young people know the Word of God so they can defend their positions. Amen. Someday maybe that guy's going to be a young prophet, seer, and revelator. Okay. Genesis 17:1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." Now, I want to try to establish who this really is. Okay? I believe that this is actually Jesus that appeared to Abraham prior to his coming to the earth in the form of an infant child. Okay, it says here when the Lord, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." Okay, this is what the Bible teaches, that Jesus actually appeared to Abram. Okay, now then through the story, I'm not going to have time to go through this. Jesus then says to Abram, that your wife Sarah is going to have a baby, and she's going to have that baby within 1 year from right now. That's in verse 15, 17, 15. Then God said to Abraham, that's Jesus, "As Sarai, your wife, you shall not be called her, excuse me, as Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and to Sarah who is 90 years old and bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a child, and you shall call his name Isaac. and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and he will have descendants after him. Now, the Lord said here that Sarah was going to have a child, all right? Now, the Bible says up in the New Testament, where we just were a minute ago, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, okay? I personally believe that this was the rejoicing, part of the rejoicing. First of all, just seeing the Lord appear to you would have made you rejoice. Second of all, telling Abraham that God had promised them earlier, about 25 years earlier, that he was going to have a child. And then now he tells him he's going to have this child. And this would have also made him rejoice. So that's a fulfillment of what Jesus said up there in the New Testament, that he was going to rejoice. Okay, anybody, any questions about that or controversy? Okay, now we've established that it's the real Jesus, Almighty, like we saw up in the book of Revelation, that's speaking to Abraham right now. Well, let's continue on here. Verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at the set time next year." In other words, within a year from now, Isaac is going to be born. They're in verse 22. "Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." Now, I don't know how that was, whether he kind of like disappeared right away, or whether he ascended up just like he did on the Mount of Olives in the book of Acts, whether he ascended directly on up to heaven in a slow fashion, I don't know. But one way or the other, the Lord went up from Abraham. He just didn't disappear, boom, like that. The Bible says he went up from Abraham. So I don't know, but I've often wondered, how that happened. But I'll wait till I get to heaven and I'll ask him and he'll tell me. Okay, now we're going to go to Genesis 18:1. "Then the Lord appeared to him," that's Abraham, "then the Lord appeared to him by the tenebrith trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent during the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when they saw him, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And the Lord said, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Go, do as you have said." So Abraham hurried, he's a 100-year-old guy now, okay? He hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, "Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. He took butter, milk, and the calf that he prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, by the way, to my knowledge, this is the only place in the Bible that the Lord Jesus ate a steak dinner. This is a steak dinner. He killed the calf. It was a beef dinner, so he had steak dinner. Up in the New Testament, he had broiled fish. He had honeycomb and all that kind of thing. But here in the Old Testament, this is one occasion that he ate a steak dinner. Next time you go to the Outback, think of the Lord, you know? Okay, there you go. Okay, then he said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." He said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind them. Now Sarah and Abraham were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, and I have pleasure my Lord being old also." And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'I shall surely bear a child since I'm old'? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that's an interesting verse. That's a major concept, too, in the Scriptures. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "At the appointed time, I will return to you." And he said earlier it was going to happen within a year. "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." There's a real important position here. I'm not going to have time to get into this tonight, but the Lord can read our hearts. The Lord knows your mind. The Lord knows your heart. Up in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was dealing with some of the Pharisees, and he said to some guy, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Okay? And then the Pharisees said in themselves, they said, who is this guy? He blasphemes because he's saying that he can forgive sins. That Jesus said to them that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins both on heaven and earth. He said to the guy, rise, take up your bed and walk. And so that was the story there. Point is, in the Old Testament, he could read the hearts of men. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And that's a scary thing. Because I'm standing before you as a very sinful guy, and I have a lot of sinful thoughts. And that's the truth. I come in here in the church. We all are dressed in our Sunday best, put on my tie, brush my teeth, comb my hair, and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is that I have sinful thoughts in my heart every day. Okay, I see things in people that I don't like, and I have evil thoughts about them. I see girls that look attractive. Let's not be kidding. Who's kidding who? Okay, and you have sinful thoughts. That's the truth. Here's the amazing thing. The Lord loves us in spite of our sinful thoughts. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we are. He saved each one of us in our sin. So this is nothing new to him. Our job is to try to live for him and be obedient to him. And when we have these sinful thoughts, confess these as sin, and ask the Lord to help me not to sin and help me not to put myself in positions of sin. That's why, honestly, I don't go to the movies. I'm not trying to be dogmatic about this. But the truth is that some places will make you sin more than others. On the internet, you got to really be careful where you go. I pretty much only go to news things or things that are connected with our business on the internet, eBay, you know, that kind of thing. There's so much wickedness out there and sin. I have pop-ups that pop up, the wrong kind of pictures and that kind of stuff, make you sin. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. God knows our thoughts. He knew Sarah's thoughts here. It's important that we keep our mind and our thoughts on the things of Jesus, not on the things of the world, not on sinful things. Pretty simple. It really is. But it's a difficult, difficult thing to do because we're all sinful. We're all sinful. I'm a sinner. All I have going for me is my Jesus forgave me of my sins. Okay? We're going to go take a look now at Sodom and Gomorrah, exactly what happened here with the Lord. Okay? The only difference between them and me, the Lord saved me, and frankly, he condemned them. I was born in Easton, here in Easton, in 1947. Had I been born in 1920 in Stuttgart, Germany, I would have been 13 years old when Hitler came to power. I was in the Boy Scouts when I was a little kid. At 13 years old, I would have joined the Hitler Youth. I would have loved it. Imagine a 13-year-old kid going off to army maneuvers, marching around with real guns, with real soldiers, taking rides in army tanks, riding in army jeeps. This, a 13-year-old kid, I would have gone crazy for that. I would have been indoctrinated into the Nazi pattern of thinking, okay? In a couple of years, I would have been saying Heil Hitler and all this kind of stuff. Okay, very shortly after that, I would have been saying the dirty Jews. Okay, I would have been gradually indoctrinated into all that kind of stuff. I personally, put in that position, would have been one of the guys in the execution camps of Hitler's Germany during World War II. I can easily see myself doing that, okay? Because I would have been put there. I would have fit right in with the organization, and I would have gone all along those things. The only reason I didn't, and I haven't done those things, is because Jesus changed me here, and he didn't let me be born there in that particular time and in that particular place. The only difference between me and those Nazi Germany soldiers that killed all those Jews was nothing. There's no difference between me at all. I would have been just like them. So as we look here at Sodom and Gomorrah, they're just like us. That's another thing I want to mention here. It's important that we don't become homophobics. I like Texas men. I even like the Texas Cowboys, okay? Okay, I like real men. Okay, I really do. John Wayne was a hero of mine when I was a child growing up. But the truth is, there's a lot of homosexual stuff going on in our country today. we should not be homophobic about it, because Jesus, the real Jesus, saves homosexuals. He loves homosexuals. We had a guy here in our church, Greg Jacobs, okay, who was a homosexual. The Lord saved them. What a fantastic testimony. The real Jesus saved Greg Jacobs from that lifestyle, changed his heart, made him into the new person that the Lord wanted him to be. Then he married his wife, and I think they have four kids. You know, what a blessing. What a blessing that the real Jesus could change his heart. So when we look through this thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, we can't look at that. I don't want us to look down our noses to these people. I want you to see the truth is that they're just the way they are, and the Lord didn't save them, and the Lord did save you. That's the real difference of what's going on here. Mercy has been our blessing. Wrath was theirs. Genesis 18:16. Now these guys eat dinner with the Lord. And then the three of them, the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" Now the Lord, there's an important principle here. The Lord wanted to make known to Abraham his power. Okay, the Lord wanted to make known to Abraham his authority and his power. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. And because of time is running away from me, I want to show you here verse 23, the word destroy is here. The Lord Jesus is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 24, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy this place? So the word destruction is here. Verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous, then destruction. Then Abraham says to the Lord, "Shall you not judge all? Shall the judge of all the earth do right?" In the last part of verse 25. So he's trying Abraham's trying to actually, I think, not have the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because there were people down there that he loved. He loved Lot. I believe he knew Lot's wife. I believe Lot had at least four daughters, okay, which we'll see a little later. Two of them that were pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were another two that were married to other guys because they called them his sons-in-law, plural. There were his sons-in-law. There were two guys that had married two of Lot's other daughters, so he had at least four daughters. And I believe Abraham knew who these people were, so he didn't want to see this entire town destroyed. So that's where he was very fearful and trying to talk to the Lord about not having the Lord destroy them. So in verse 28, suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of five? So he said, if there's 45, I will not destroy it. And then verse 31, at the end of the verse, it says, so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. I believe the Lord was trying to make his power known, his authority known here to Abraham, what he was about to do. And I need you to be conscious of this. This was a premeditated, predetermined effort on the part of the Lord. The Lord appeared here to Abraham. He went down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. The two angels went into the town. The two angels then pulled Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah with his wife and the two daughters, because the Bible says they lingered. I don't have time to go through that, but I'm trying to give you a principle here. There's a very, very important principle, but I'm going to try to communicate to you tonight. Verse 1913. I need to back up here, go to 1913. The angels are saying to Lot, it says, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to what? Destroy it. We sent here to destroy it. Okay, in verse 19. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you have shown by saving my life. In verse 21, and he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. He's referring to Zoar. Hurry, escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Now, this is a principle that those of us that have studied the rapture believe this is a principle here, that the Lord took Lot out of the city and he could not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family were safe. Okay? That's what it says here in verse 22. Hurry, verse 19:22. Look at this carefully. Hurry, escape from here, from there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. So what he's saying is, I can't do anything until my people are out of the way. This may be a verse that implies what would happen in the rapture. His Christians must be taken off the earth before destruction comes to the earth. So that's where we kind of get some of these things. But that's right here. I just thought I'd mention that. Now, verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. Now, you got to see that the Lord is in, the Lord Jesus is on earth. The Lord God in heaven, the Father is up in heaven. And I believe at the appointed time, the Lord Jesus rains fire and brimstone from heaven on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. A liquid fire and brimstone, possibly volcanic ash. Possibly he had a volcano blow up and then land on them, or he just created the fire and brimstone out of heaven. He's God. He can do anything he wants. Either way, he destroyed them with fire and brimstone directly, and the Bible says, out of heaven. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus come to this area, being God, knowing the end from the beginning, exactly what he was going to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. He knew exactly what he was going to do. This is just not a pop-up moment, or he decided that he was going to do this. This is a premeditated, well-thought-out, well-planned by the true and living God event. Okay? Now, I want you to go with me back up, and I want you to think about now for a moment what I'm about to say from Matthew chapter 11. We're going to go up here and go to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 20. Matthew 11:20. I'm going to actually have you... I'm going to read this, and I'm going to show you something else in a minute. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Now, the issue here is repentance. Do you know that Jesus, the first words out of his mouth after he started his ministry was the word repent? It's in Matthew 4:17. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, then the Bible says that he went into the wilderness and the devil tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. When he was done with that temptation and he began to preach, the very first thing he said, verse 17, Matthew 4:17, he said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, what? Repent. That was the first word out of the Lord's mouth when he began his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Up here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, where we are, where we're going to continue on reading, Jesus is telling us that the people in these towns simply did not repent. He was preaching to them repentance. They simply did not repent. Okay, verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in dust, sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now here's what I want you to zero in on the word Capernaum. Now there's a town, Capernaum, and Jesus did most of his mighty works in this town. You need to follow along with this in the Bible so you understand that I'm not making this thing up. You need to understand this is 100% the Lord God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, is speaking here right now. This is in red in my Bible, red letter Bible. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades or hell. For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Now I'm going to continue on reading the next three words, the three or four verses. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom than in the day of judgment for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes, even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. Now, you need to dissect this a little bit. We need to stay right, sit park here on this for a moment. Verse 23. He's talking to the people in Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, I've got to read this over again, will be brought down to Hades or hell. For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. I need somebody to explain this to me. Tell me exactly what Jesus is saying here.
Those people saw everything that he did.
Yes.
If the people in Sodom had saw everything that he did, they would change their ways.
Exactly. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. They would have changed their ways. They would have repented from their sin. They would have changed their ways. That's what repentance is. Okay? And they would have been saved. Okay? Now, I've got to back up for a moment. Now, I want you to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to stand outside the city. I want you to imagine Sodom and Gomorrah is over here somewhere. Okay? Jesus is standing here. Abraham is back up here where he was before. I want you to pretend you're sitting back here with Abraham. Okay, standing there, watch this event. Okay, now I want you to think about what's going to take place here now. With your own eyes, your imaginary eyes, I want you to imagine what is taking place here. Jesus is saying that if I had gone into Sodom and Gomorrah and I had performed certain mighty miracles, raised the dead, cleansed the leper, healed the blind guy, made the deaf and dumb speak and hear, he said they would have repented. That's what he said. Okay? But he didn't do it. He let them. There's a lot of gravity with this. He let them die in their sins. That's the truth. That's exactly what happened here. He stood there. Okay, if you could imagine, if you run the clock backwards, the camera backwards, and you watch rain, fire and brimstone rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah from heaven, okay, the Lord burned those people alive and killed them all, okay, knowing that had he gone in there and preached to them, that they would have repented. Okay, now that's, sometimes this is difficult for us to understand, okay, to make it even more of an effect. I want you to turn up to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. It's only one chapter in the book of Jude, verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around about them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. What's the next word? Suffering. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's not suffered in the past. It's not will suffer in the future. It's suffering right now. S-U-F-F-E-R-I-N-G. That's in the present tense. Okay? Now let's put this in perspective. These people are in hell right now. They were in Sodom and Gomorrah. They are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This book is inspired. This is the forever settled in heaven word of the true and living God. These people are alive right now. They were in Sodom and Gomorrah. They went to hell. They're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, I want to run the clock back again. I want you to think about this. Jesus is standing outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, knowing as God, the end from the beginning, that if he would preach to them, they would repent. Imagine this. They would repent. That's what he said. But he doesn't preach to them. He rains down judgment on them from fire out of heaven, burns them alive and kills them, every one of them, sends them to hell, where they're conscious and alive, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It doesn't get any more serious than this. Turn to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16:49. Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, the abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty, committed abomination before me. Therefore, the next seven words, look and think about the next seven words. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. I took them away as I saw fit. That's what the Lord said. Okay? Now, let's try to put this in proper perspective. Jesus totally destroyed this town, killed every one of these people. The real Jesus that said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." The real Jesus that loves us with an everlasting love. The real Jesus that stood outside of Lazarus's tomb, and the Bible says he wept. This is the same person. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's an element here of wrath. There's a tremendous element of mercy. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:11. It's interesting. It's named 9:11, like 9/11 and all that. 9:11. Okay. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works of him who calls. It is said to her, "The older shall serve the younger," as it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated." These are difficult words for us as humans to understand. God says that he loved Jacob before he was born. God said he hated Esau before he was born. All of this, let's try to bring this together as a finality over here. Let's in our Romans 9:22. The next two verses, I think, will answer this and give us tremendous peace in our hearts and make you and I as Christians so, so thankful that he saved us. Here we go. These two verses, Romans 9, verses 22 and 23. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. That's you and I. Seriously, that's you and I. There's vessels of wrath and there's vessels of mercy. If you're saved in this room tonight, you go home tonight, you need to get down alongside your bed and you need to praise the Lord that he saved you. You are a vessel of mercy. Okay? You are a vessel of mercy. He saved you by his own blood. He changed your heart. He made you different. Okay? He made you what you are because he chose to make you as you are. Not anything that you've ever done good. He chose to make on you what you are. Others, we just saw here, they were vessels of wrath. I don't even know what to say. I had a couple other things I was going to say, let me finish up with what, let me go to a scripture that can give us an answer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Here is Tom Fox, Carol Fox, Sean Isaacs, okay, Mickey Hamilton, Mark the pharmacist, all of us, every one of us, here we are, okay? You and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's what you used to be. You were a child of disobedience. You were a son of disobedience. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, this is what you were. It says here, you were a what? You were a child of wrath. You were a child of wrath. Just like the people in Sodom, you were a child of wrath, just as the others, it says. But God, I have that circled in my Bible right there, the word but God is circled, okay? But that's the change. That's the change right there. But God, the Lord did it all, okay? But God, who is rich in mercy. That there's a psalm in the Old Testament, I think it's Psalm 89 or Psalm 93, that says his mercy endures forever. Sometimes we... It's difficult to read. It's mercy endures forever. It's mercy endures forever. It's mercy endures forever. It's mercy endures forever. Sometimes we're trite. I am anyway. Because of my sinful nature. I read over that and say, okay. You know, okay. But that's the truth. He's trying to drive home a point to us. His mercy really, really does endure forever. Okay. We need to read that psalm with quietness and gravity. That he really does have mercy on me. On you forever and ever. Let's finish this up, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You that are saved here tonight are children of mercy. Then when you get to heaven, after you die, you go to heaven, you're going to look around the portals of the kingdom of God, and you're going to see a multitude of people that are all there because of the mercy of Jesus. Not any one of them got there by doing good works or anything good. They all got there by the mercy of the blessed Lord, the precious Lord Jesus, who was God Almighty in the flesh. And he went to that cross as God Almighty. The Bible says he could have called 12,000 angels, 12 legions of angels, I forget, to save him from that. But he went and he endured all those things for my sins, for my personal sins, okay, that I might live for him. Praise his name. Praise his name. Let's just close up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your forever settled in heaven word. Lord, you've shown us tonight that there are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. You could have, had you chosen to, saved those people. But by your sovereign will, you chose to do what you did. I need to praise you, Lord, that you've made me and my brothers and sisters in this room tonight children of mercy. We praise and thank you for that. Help us to go home and read that verse, read some of these verses over again. Think about these things, that you loved us so much You died on that cross to make us children of mercy. We praise and thank you this evening. In Jesus' dear name we pray, Lord. Amen.